On the left-hand side, you'll notice a screen. On the screen, you'll see a scripture. Not a scripture, just a quotation from C.S. Lewis. And this is what we're busy with. C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, this is academic, he said, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value in itself. Rather, it is one of those things that give value to survival. And I've got such appreciation for what he's saying. And many of you going through life like ununderstood or alone, you really understand what C.S. Lewis is saying. He says, there's no point in surviving if there isn't a fullness in life. It's not about just making it in life. It's not about getting a next meal. It's about what makes life full. It's like Maslow's hierarchy. How many of you studied Maslow somewhere in your life? You know about him. And Maslow said, he said basically at the bottom of the triangle of life, we've got like food and we've got clothing and housing and safety, and he mentioned some other stuff. He said sex is one of those things which basically is necessary for survival. And then above that, he mentions other states, other things in life that we need. Tot ons by selfverwesenlike kom, self-fulfilling. And what Lewis is saying here is his friendship is like one of those things. It's not necessary for you to have a friend to make it to tomorrow. You can live a week without having a friend. But is it really worth living a week without a friend? Is it really worth making it to next year, and you're making everything in life, but you don't have that place of sharing life with someone deeply? And that's what he's saying there. So last week we looked at the blessings of friendship on that topic. I read an article by, I'm going to read you a section from it, by a lady called Marla Paul. As I searched the internet, I found this article, and she wrote to the Chicago Tribune a few years ago. I'm going to read a comment of this article. Marla Paul took a risk when she wrote a self-revealing column confessing a sadness and frustration over her own inability to build and sustain friendships. She wrote this column expecting little, if any, response. However, she was inundated with letters from others experiencing the same kind of isolation. One person wrote, "I've often felt that I'm standing outside looking through the window of a party to which I'm not invited." What a vivid picture. Do you ever feel that way? And then she says, Marla Paul ended a column about loneliness with these words, "Sometimes it seems easier to just give up and accept disconnectedness as a dark and unshakable companion. But that's not the companion I want," she says. "Therefore, I will persevere to find friends." And I know that somewhere in the audience tonight, there might be someone like this. In the article which she wrote, Marla Paul, she mentions some of the key reasons why people feel isolated and alone. And I think some of you can identify with this. Because generations ago, a few generations ago, like even just 50 years ago, one generation ago, not many people moved around geographically like we do every year. It wasn't necessary. You grew up in a town, you became a carpenter in the town, you gave the carpenter business to your son, so it will be Matthew and son for three generations, carpenters, living in the same town. So you grow up with people living around you, and you die with people around you. Your friends stay in the town. If someone goes away, it was a big thing. Today, however, we move around a lot, and we move from town to town, move from city to city, and you guys come here for studies for 4 or 6 years. It's an extremely long time, and after these 6 years, you're going to move away, being shot all over the country, different places. So the relationships you have established will exist, but not in the same way that you know them now. And therefore, she writes about a disconnectedness. There's a time in your life where you actually stop trying to connect again because it's so damn painful to have to reconnect somewhere else. And many of us can actually tell stories. You remember your first friends, and it was a massive, vivid experience, and you know them very well, the friends you grew up in school. And that's why many people, if you move around from school to school, you actually stop trying to connect to people because there's a place in your heart where it's just, I'm not going to do this all over again. So that friendship that constantly gets disconnected actually gives you a place of apathy. I'm not going to try again. So you end up lonely behind a PC or something like that. And that's really not what I understand from the Bible, what God had in mind for us. Let me just read another, just before I depress everyone, let me just read another study, which might be put your depression in context. It's not going to take it away. A study found that, actually, this is two of the pieces I gave last week, so I just want to catch up where we were last week and then try and see where we journey together tonight. A study found that 1 American in 4 reported having no close confidence. This is 2004. The same study in 1985, 20 years earlier, said 1 in 10 had no friends. So we are with 1 in 4 in 20 years. So today, I'd suspect because of the whole electronic revolution and because of people moving around all over the world and because of people really working extremely hard long hours, I'd suspect it to be about 1 in 3. So I just want you to look around. If a third of the people around us stand up tonight, then it's most probably going to statistically say that a third of the people in this congregation tonight have no friends. Then you might say, well, that's Americans. They're different from us. We've got the spirit. Yes, we do. But I want to suspect that actually the principle holds, whether the stats is not the same, the principle holds. The more people we know, the lonelier we get. Once we've decided to become friends with everyone, we forget how it is to be friends with anyone. And that is an extreme truism. In our culture today, he ends off by saying that friendship has dissolved from a relationship, from a devotion, from an intimate relationship, a heart-to-heart connection. It has degenerated into a feeling. If I like you, you're my friend. And that really makes us extremely, extremely lonely. If we've got people around us without a heart-to-heart connection. And that's what he's writing. So, to catching up from last week still, the next one, friendship is a springboard, Ellen McGuinness wrote, is a springboard to every other love that we have. People with no friends usually have diminished capacity for sustaining any kind of love, failed marriages, problems at work. On the other hand, those who learn, and I'd like you to just get that word, grasp it, those who acquire the skill, those who learn how to love their friends, tend to make long, fulfilling marriages, get along well with the people at work, and enjoy their children. So there's a comparison there. Ellen McGuinness from the Friendship Factor Institute found that people who actually grow in friendships over time are successful in every other relationship in life. And that is very significant. So last week, after that, we just devolved and we looked at, I don't know why I said that. That has got no significance at all. It's just a word that came at me. A place of strength, friendship is a place of support, and friendship's a place of shaping, and friendship's a place of shaping. So the four areas there where we looked at scripture from what God intended for relationships in the Bible, what God actually intended for us. And I'm not going to go into any of those things. I was going to speak on it, but my wife reminded me that always when I give feedback, I preach the whole sermon again. So I'm not going to do that tonight in obedience and submission. Just before I ask two people, it sounds very terrible. She's not like that at all. Yeah. I have to say that to you as well. Okay. It's a grappie. Okay. Excuse me. Joe, can I be a complacent? So I'd like us to just go to a scripture, the next one. Because I want to just, some people, very deep spiritual people, maybe not yet, but maybe someone listening on the radio, on the internet later, will want to know, Ross, why on earth are you speaking about friendships in church? Isn't church about God and about salvation and about heaven and stuff like that? Why do you need to speak about friendships in church? And why do you need to do that at all? Doesn't friendship just happen automatically? Well, the stats immediately that I read said no. And the second reason, I'd just like you to put up, thank you so much. Thanks, Benny. I'd like you just to note on the nature of relationships as we see it on the screen. I'm going to just give you a little bit of small background on why is it necessary for us to actually look at friendships from the Bible. And if you think about it, if you just do a friendship search in the word friend or friends through the word of Proverbs, through the book of Proverbs alone, you'll find so much. But if you study the context of friendships in Scripture, you'll see that the whole Scripture is filled with friendship. Relationships are really God-made. That's why God is the one who referred to himself as after Abraham believed in him. God was the one in the book of James and also in the book of Genesis that said that Abraham was a friend of God. God is the one that gave Abraham that name. So God deemed himself a friend of man. God was, if you look at the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve walking in the garden every single night, having a relationship, having a friendship with God. A deep and a sincere friendship. And it wasn't like, ooh, Adam just worshiped God. It was like they had conversation walking in the garden every night. That was the intent of God making man. Relationships. And our relationships on earth should have the same dynamic. Exactly the same dynamic. We read about so many significant friendships in the Bible. Sometimes we don't have to look at Luke and Paul because they were very significant. They had a strong friendship, and look at what their friendship actually accomplished. Paul and Barnabas, the same thing. we look at, obviously, you're going to say David and Jonathan, and the girls would say, not just that, Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. Covenant friendships is really so significant that their whole story was recorded in the scripture for us as a model of relationships. In Psalm 25, verse 14, we read that God actually desires us to be friends, and the psalmist then just answers, says, friendship is reserved for those who fear God. Friendship with God is reserved for those who fear God. And Moses, same one, when Moses spoke when God spoke to Aaron, after Aaron said, well, I'm like Moses, I'm as cool as Moses. Yeah, I didn't get cooler as act, but I'm just as cool as Moses. And therefore, I can lead this people. Why should only Moses prophesy? Why should he? And God came to him and said, Aaron, shut your mouth. Moses is my friend, because no one, Moses is different from you, because God speaks to Moses face to face as with a friend. So all of Scripture has got this design and this picture of us being friends with God, and therefore our friendships should model one another. Just as marriage finds its definition in us relating to God, so friendships should find its definition of us relating to God. So God really has a dear thing about friends. Relationships are God made. Many years ago, Fred May, Pastor Fred from Stellenbosch, said something about relationships, how spiritual things are even more real than natural things sometimes. Because his example was very clear, and it stayed with me. This was about 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago. And this picture stayed with me since then. He said, it's so real, a relationship between people, that very few people would kill themselves if their car was burned, stolen, or anything like that. Very few people would think about, consider that even a house, if there's a flood like actually in Uppington area, or there's a flood like in, what was that, not Perth, what's it, city in, in Australia, I can't hear it here, something with a B, I remember that, Brisbane, thank you very much. The guys that have served, the houses were destroyed absolutely, but no one, very few people would go and kill themselves after the flood, because it's fine, as long as my family is fine. Do you get that connection? In the same way, very few people would destroy themselves even if they lose a job. Although for man, it's a very spiritual thing. His vocation and what he does is extremely spiritual. It's his heart. So for someone to kill themselves because a boyfriend dumped me or cheated on me, have you considered the significance of what it says about us as spiritual beings? That relationships are much more important than the stuff we see, the accomplishments we have in life. The relationship, the boyfriend is still there, and sadly so, the girl that he cheated with is still there. Nothing changed about my existence, except everything has changed, because a relationship that existed was destroyed. It was betrayed, not actually, it's just betrayed. It's a trust and loyalty, and I'm going to speak about loyalty tonight, but I'd just like you to get the nature. Why we speak about friendships? Because friendship is so core to who we are. It's God's made. And then secondly, it's a God focus. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came to earth. To restore and reconcile man to man. Friendship with God. Covenant is friendship. It's covenant is a special type of friendship. I'll speak about that sometime. But it's a special type of friendship where the one who is the stronger one, who does not need the weaker one, comes and offers a relationship with that person on a settled basis. So it's not a friendship like we have friendships. It's a covenant friendship where someone doesn't need you and approaches. It's like, I'm going to make silly examples now. I was going to make it, but I'm not going to destroy the example. But it's about someone in a strong relationship approaching a weak person and establishing a covenant and saying, listen, you don't need me. I want to give my everything to you, and I want to establish a relationship with you. That's why in the past, let me stop there immediately. I'm not going to go there. So God's focus is really about restoring a relationship with God, the friendship, and restoring relationship one man to man, removing enmity, destroying the work of the devil. What was the work of the devil? A destruction in the core of spirit, relationships. So the next one is, why do we speak about relationships and friendships? Relationships are in their nature, therefore God revealing. Because we're made in the image of God, we relate to God, we have a heart-to-heart connection, and we worship God, and therefore with one another. In the very core, relationships is the one place which most significantly reveals who God is. And that's why Jesus, before he left, on the evening of his arrest, he told his disciples, listen, I tell you what, something about the dynamic of your relationship must be like me. It must be love. Because if you love one another and people observe this love, this relationship, then everyone will know that you're my followers because you have the same nature as I have. The way, the dynamic in which you relate to one another, the friendship that exists between you will represent me. And another thing Jesus said, he says in chapter 17, you don't even have to preach about me anymore in a certain way, because when people observe the unity and the love, John chapter 17, that you have with me, that dynamic, that relationship, even the same nature, Jesus says, you don't have to preach about me because everyone will know that I'm Jesus, the Son of God, because of a change in the friendship that you have, the relationship that you have. So relationships are God revealing. Relationships are God serving. And I spoke about that last week, about the serving and the shaping. Serving, I meant specifically a bit different, because not just shaping in who you are, but serving in terms of relationships serve God's purpose. Like Jonathan and David. Jonathan, the shepherd boy, the guy who never saw the inside, who's never run anything except sheep, and therefore he understood a lot about people. It's amazing how many shepherds God used in the Bible. Moses, Jonathan, Amos, many of them were just shepherds. And it's actually cool, Jesus relating himself even as a shepherd. He's saying, because, you know, I have to herd you along all the time and lead you, because without me, you'll just die. But in the same dynamic. So he used the shepherd boy and a friendship with the son of the king to impart the heart of a king and how to govern. So in many places in the Bible, we see a significant relationship that God brings along to shape a person for his purpose. So it's God serving, the dynamic, how you future in your life. And then the last one is shaping. I just have a next slide there, Benny. Thanks, man. That the four steering agents, relationships are God shaping. It's the way in which God shapes us. Up there on the screen this morning, I just mentioned to another group of people in Malmesbury, it came to me while I was preaching, that there are basically four areas, four things, forces in life that shape you into the image of God. Four things that God uses. The first one is the Word of God. And first and second, is the order is not really that significant. But the first one is the Word of God, and we know that. Jesus said that by this Word we are clean, John chapter 15. We are already pruned. We are ready to bear fruit. We are ready to multiply. Why? Because of the Word that Jesus has spoken to us. And he said, Father, I pray in John chapter 17, Father, I pray that you may sanctify that. That means, Father, I pray that you make them holy like I'm holy and like you are holy by your Word. Sanctify them by your Word. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them by their truth. And the next one is the Spirit of God. The dynamic, the Spirit of the living God living inside of us and making us like Jesus, shaping us like Jesus, changing even the deepest places of our heart and motives and everything. It really, the Spirit of God changes us deeply. And we teach about that in Bible school. And then the next one up there is God uses people, and God uses people significantly. And this morning I spoke about friends, but I just want to mention that the primary people that God uses in your life is obviously your family, your natural family. And isn't it funny that you don't get to choose your family? It's like that one place where God, you don't choose. God chooses. He knows what you're going to need. Some of you are tough nuts, and therefore you need to be cracked by a tough family. But for those of you, if the family doesn't succeed, God will just give you a tough husband or a tough wife. I didn't need to crack at all. I'm fine. I'm very nice. And then notably, but from the friends, this is why friends are so extremely important. Friends are the people that you choose. It's significant. It's something that God does in the heart, like in Jonathan and David. The Bible says the first time they met in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first time they met, there was a moving and a stirring in both their hearts, and their hearts were knit together. Just after David comes off the battlefield with the head of Goliath in his head, bloody, everyone's cheering, the Philistines are fleeing, the army's going. So this is quite a hectic scene. He's carrying this massive head of the giant, walking down, and he's chuffed with himself, this young 14-year-old boy. And all of a sudden, Jonathan sees him, and there's a knitting of their hearts together. Jonathan's like, dude, we're the same, except I was a coward, and you're not a coward. So there's something in our hearts, and immediately their hearts just got knit together, something that God did divinely. But it's something that you choose. It's significant. The people you choose to impact your life forever, shape your life forever. Friends change one another's countenance, Proverbs chapter 17 says. And then the last one, circumstances. I'm not going to speak about that. But usually if you don't listen, or don't respond, then God uses circumstance to change your heart. We see it in the history of Israel time and time again. See, I'm speaking about it now. But time and time again, we see it. If they don't hear the prophets, if they don't hear the word of God, if they don't listen to the Spirit as through the prophets and through the priests, then God just says, okay, cool. So Assyrians, please come and destroy Jerusalem. Or Babylonians, please take them to Babylon. Anything like that. So this is the reason, this is the stuff that we're speaking about. Why we need to speak about friendship. Because it's so significant in God's economy, in God's life. The relationships we choose. Really significant. Just before I continue, I'm going to ask two people just to share testimony. And then after that, I'm going to take a short while to speak to you about most probably the most important characteristic of friendship. And but I think Heinrich, will you please? Heinrich and Ilse. Ilse, you can maybe also come and sit front here. Thanks. I just asked them because just about the significance of the friendships that shaped them in their life.
Thanks, Ross. Hi, everybody. My name is Heinrich, like Ross just said. I must say, Ross, when you were just talking about the steering agents, I was thinking back in my Stellenbosch days. I was a student in Stellenbosch. And the Lord used circumstance to draw me towards Him. And I'm very thankful. At that stage, a lot of things started falling apart in my life. A lot of securities that I had and so forth. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And then what happened was I was in a residence in Dagbreek. And the Lord really surrounded me with mighty men. And what I found out later, was obviously that group of guys already started praying for me since my first year. And we were about seven friends. And what was really awesome for me was, obviously, I went to the same church as them as well. But what was so precious to me was the fact that they modeled their lives was basically living, worshipping in the mornings. I could hear the guitars going, could hear the music. And it was just awesome, being surrounded by them, being accountable to them, praying for me, following up with me. And it was just a tremendous privilege for me to, to be surrounded with men like that. And they really looked out for me. It was like I was loved, I was affirmed, I was sort of given, they spoke my identity almost into me, saying to me how awesome you are and, how blessed you are and how blessed we are to have you as a friend. And I really started believing that, not because it was fake, but it was something that God was trying to say to me through my friends. And I was obviously also very privileged to join the cell group in church. And it was really a quite amazing experience because I've always gone to church, but I wasn't really involved in a cell group and so forth. So it was quite strange to walk into, into a Corsair's room and the boys, sitting there sort of almost feeling this loving feeling, sort of, okay, what's the catch here? What's happening here? And, it was like I was sitting there probably the first two cell groups, and the guys were testifying, saying, "But yes, this week was so awesome," and just sharing things that the Lord has done in their life. And I was like, "Yo, man, I really want this." So it's like and it wasn't as if they were fake or thinking up testimonies, or it was really stuff that was happening, and it was awesome because I was so much drawn in, not only by their love that they were showing towards me, but just the way they were living and the just the testimonies they were giving, and also the way they really cared for me. SMSs. Was it SMSs when I was first? Yeah, there was cell phones. Anyway, I'm not that old. I'm just joking. Sending SMSs and phoning and saying, "But listen, how are you doing? And are you okay?" And because obviously at that stage I was a very young Christian and I was really struggling with a lot of things in my life, like with the circumstances thing. I went through quite a few rough things. Actually, the Lord sort of let a lot of things collapse at that stage, so they were really helpful and really helped me to work through all those difficult times in my life. And I can really testify, I'm just in terms of the friends, one of them is here, I've seen him, Neil, as well, but just the way that, the Lord has surrounded me with really amazing men that has not only protected me, and I know they're still praying for me and my family, and it's something that just carries on the whole time. So I can just encourage you guys to, in terms of slotting into cell groups, really asking and praying the Lord, trusting the Lord for friends that serve Him and that really love Him. And it's really amazing to have friends that not only cover you in prayer, but also that they've got your back no matter what happens. And that's just what I wanted to share.
Thank you, Heinrich. Okay, I just actually want to confirm what Heinrich said. The first thing is just the affirmation my friends have given me. Like many times when I think I cannot do anything or I cannot do a certain thing, when I get an opportunity to do it, then my friends would just say, no, come on, do it, you can do it. And then the other thing, just like Heinrich says, affirming you in your identity in Christ and telling you what gifts you have. And at first I'm like, no. And then when it gets confirmed, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to take that word. Thank you. And the other thing just is with testimonies, like he also said, when friends share testimonies and just how God is so tangible in their lives, it really just inspires me to also live my life like that and to trust the Lord and put my faith out. And then the last thing, like he said, when we have difficulty, to just get a friend to pray with you, it's amazing. Also just to experience the Lord's presence. When I pray with my friends, it's just awesome. You just have an experience that you never have when you're on your own. So I would really just encourage you to join a cell and to make friends with the people in cell. And then, you can also experience what I have and the blessings that I've received through that.
Thank you, Ilse. The nice thing, Ilse, if you become older, like Heinrich and myself, that I want to say this is cool. If you actually get to live longer, the impact of the change in your life to your friends are really great. If they can see after 15 years of knowing one another, the massive change that God is doing in your life. That is the most powerful testimony. So you'll experience it as you grow up, your parents, New Year's, teenagers, but as they see God working in your life, you'll really see the power that it has, the effect that it has on them. Because of the fact that they knew you. You couldn't fake it for so long. So tonight I'm going to pray. And after praying, I'm going to ask you a question. Father, in Jesus' name, for the next short while, God, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll reveal our hearts to us. And also, God, bring to memory, God, events in our lives, God. We've experienced good or bad stuff with friends in Jesus' name. And then with it, Lord, tonight, I pray for healing and I pray for restoration and I pray, God, that you'll fix us in our hearts so we can be friends that glorify you. Amen. For the next 30 seconds, with the guy left and right from you or the girl, just ask them, tell them what you believe the 5 or 6 most significant characteristics of a friend should be. If you're looking for a friend, what are you looking for? What should a friend be? Okay, clock is running. Okay, maybe some of you should have preached because I see you can't stop talking about what a friend should be. That's great. I'm not going to ask for screaming tonight for telling us from the audience, but if we look at the screen, I've got a few qualities of a friend that I have identified. This is just some of them, and specifically some that I saw from the book of Proverbs. They're out there. Benny, that's good, but that's if we can go to the next slide, please. Thanks, Benny. The one that you can't see is the one I'm preaching about tonight. the one that's red, I'm so sorry. It's loyalty. Loyalty, I'm going to speak about loyalty tonight, and I'll divulge a bit about that. Then faithfulness and trust, because this is sort of categorized with loyalty. And trust going over in honesty, transparency, and sincerity. That which is being real and being blatantly honest. Friends should be real. Friends should be blatantly honest. We don't want fake friends. And that's why Facebook will never actually make a good friend, because it's so easy to be anyone. You don't even know if your friend looks like Claudia Schiffer, really. For those of you who don't know Claudia Schiffer, 20 years ago she was a supermodel. Okay, good. Moving right along. I saw there was no response, so I had to explain. The next one is sacrificial love. Like a love but a love it's not a feeling, a love that is like John says, in deed. Not in love one another with deed and truth, and not just in words. So a love which actually shows that, listen, at the cost of myself, I will make you happy. I will bless you. I will do what is good for you, not just what's happy for you. Unconditional acceptance, I think that's fundamental to friendship. It's so necessary that I love you, doesn't matter whether you mess up. I love you, doesn't matter what you do. I love you, doesn't matter what you did last summer. And then the next one is the encouragement thing. Encouragement. Friends should be, if you leave a friend, you don't want to feel, now I must jump in front of a truck. You must feel blessed. You must feel encouraged. You must feel better. You must feel built up and established. And support. Someone who will be there for you to actually help you and carry you through. Just want to tell a quick testimony. It wasn't me. I'm privileged in the church to see many things that are great. See sad things, but see many great things. We were in Pretoria in the church, and there was a guy who all of a sudden, we don't know why, but he started getting serious anxiety attacks. And not really depression, just serious anxiety attacks out of nowhere. The guy was a stable and a strong athlete and really excellent at work and really successful engineer, really successful, highly regarded by the civil community. And so all of a sudden he started getting anxiety attacks. But what I loved about the next 3 months watching that cell is the guy would wake up at night, clenching his chest. He knows in his head this is nonsense, but it doesn't take away the anxiety that he experiences. So he just knew that his friends were there for him, his cell group. So at 2 a.m, he would phone, and his friends would pick up the phone, real friends, 2 a.m, and say, listen, I'm coming over. And when he gets to that house, Christy has already phoned 3 other guys, and they're at the same house. And when they come there, they're like, dude, sit with us. Let's have coffee. Let's talk. Let's pray. Listen, let's just worship. Let's just get you out of this anxiety thing, because we don't want you to feel this anxious. This happened on for 3 months. It was really something to witness, the guys just supporting. Really, like the Bible says, Galatians, bear one another's burden. That is real Christianity. That is real, real friendship. And it continued, like in that cell and cell group, someone went through a divorce. Very sad story. But it was also just beautiful to see, and it's a little bit later, like 3 months or 4 months after that. Don't know how it happened. But it was so amazing to see the friends carry that brother through the whole thing. Like for the next, not just dropping him, saying, listen, I'm going to pray for you, or judging him like, you sinner, you. His wife left him. But it's so amazing just watching the friendship and the support happening. So according to me, fundamental to friendship, I know each one of us are different, but this is core friendship for me. Maybe there's something that's not on there, but this is core friendship to me. This is what I deem necessary in a friend. And the scripture that Benny just flashed, no, you don't have to show it, but it says, for he who wants a friend must show himself friendly. And it's always easier in our consumer-driven society that we want to see what people should do for us, because that's what we're accustomed to in every single advert and every single thing. You know, the customer is always right. So the one who must have a friend like this. So if I come to you, I just want to check whether this is who you are. But biblically speaking, if you want a friend, prove yourself friendly first. Show yourself to be this. So tonight I'm going to speak about loyalty in Scripture. And I'd like us to look at our own hearts. And like I prayed earlier, just go through our history. Go through where we come from and see what we've experienced in life. Because we live in a messed up society, doesn't matter whether they're Christians or not, doesn't matter how long you've had friends. I believe many of us have experienced the very heartbroken area of betrayal in lesser or more serious degrees. And those things really mess you up badly. And unless seriously touched by God, you will be really afraid to commit to someone again. On the other hand, some of us are those betrayers that have betrayed people in the past, and I'm going to share a testimony of myself a little bit later. And I'd just like you to see what God can actually do in us. The defining loyalty is unswerving in allegiance, constant in devotion, perseverance in an association to which a person has become intrinsically committed, and a willingness to make an investment or personal sacrifice to strengthen a relationship. Many words, but I think all of us understand what we mean when we speak about loyalty. Someone who will be there and will be constant for you always. Loyalty is faithfulness to a cause, or faithfulness to a person, or faithfulness to a country or a rugby club. But I'm not talking about being a loyal blowball. I mean, leave them up there. I'm not talking about loyalty to that. I'm talking about loyalty to a person. The ability to devote yourself solidly to a person unconditionally. To see it in someone is really something extremely beautiful. And I like the definition that Fred, I forgot his surname, not in Stellenbosch, but a writer of the loyalty factor. He wrote a book, and this is the definition that he uses. The willingness to make an investment or a personal sacrifice to a person to strengthen a relationship. It means the willingness to continue regardless of performance. And this is so cool. I'm going to show two examples of the same person, two examples of David. And I'd just like you to look at scripture with me, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Jonathan, David cut a covenant. You got what I said earlier about a covenant? I want you to see what happens here. The son of the king, the crown prince of Israel, comes to a shepherd boy after he threw someone with a stone. Great victory, but eventually he's a shepherd boy of low social stature. He was much younger than Jonathan at that time. He was about 14 or 15 or 16 years old, depending on what history books you read. And Jonathan was about 20 years older, 15 to 20 years older. So just swap that picture of friendship in your head. It's not two peers. It's a man that in stature and social class and age and education is much more advanced than the shepherd boy David. But something God did at that moment, he saw him, and there's something in the stirring in his heart. And he said, the Bible says, they loved one another and their hearts were knit together. There was a devotion, a commitment. And later on, we see that Jonathan and David speaks of one another and says, I love you, like, with all of my heart. There's a commitment. Not a sexual part, there's a commitment advisor. He's chief advisor. Extremely good friend. He was with David when he was in exile, when he fled from Saul. He came for many years when David was a mercenary working for the Philistines in the army. This man was with him. So he was a close confidant and a close friend. And in this psalm, I'd like you to maybe just go home and read it, especially if you've suffered betrayal in your life. I'd like you to read this text, because this whole text, this whole psalm, and with it there's also a reference in Psalm 49 to the same incidents about David experiencing severe betrayal and severe hatred. That's another new word. Anyway, about this man, my English are losing me. Okay. For it's not an enemy who taunts me, David says. Then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, and we worked in the throng there, we worked in the crowds and the congregation. And then later on in the psalm he writes, my companion stretched out his hand against his friend. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And then he says, and this is a very well-known scripture, he says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. David wrote the song, obviously, as he was praying and meditating and working through this massive betrayal. The counselor, Ahithophel, however you pronounce the name, was in the scriptural times, when they wrote about it, the wisest of counselors. And there's a whole chapter devoted, actually, in this whole account in the book of Chronicles and Samuel, about this man, how God, unless God had intervened, David would have been killed by Absalom and by the warriors. because this man was so wise, and he knew David from a young man, but there was something twisted in his heart. Although he spent all the time, although he could see David and the grace of God in his life, although he spent years and years and years with this man, there was something bent in this man. We refer to it biblically as there's iniquity. There's something in him that is, something went wrong in his life somewhere. Whether he was born with a spiritual defect or whether he actually just got hurt badly in his life. He was betrayed severely by someone, and therefore somehow it happens that if you've been severely betrayed by someone, you do it yourself. It's the same that people who come from a house where there was divorce have a higher percentage, a higher probability of actually getting divorced. Although they hate what happened, somehow it happens to them. The same with people who was sexually assaulted or molested when they were kids. The same thing happens because it's all a core spiritual thing. They have a tendency to do exactly the same thing. What they hate, they do because of something inside, unless God deals with that thing. Now, this man, obviously something like that must have happened with him in the same sense. Because just as David was successful, Absalom all of a sudden started reaching the people around him. David was quite a weak father. Actually, he was a great king, a great general, but he was a really bad dad because you see two of his sons actually tried to steal the throne from him. Another son, this Absalom, tried to kill him. So David was quite a bad father. He was a good king and a bad father. And in this sense, we see that as he started pursuing the crown, this betrayer strengthened his cause and turned to his best friend that he spent years in exile and as a warrior with. Something hectic, something very betrayal. And David, in this psalm, worked through the betrayal. So tonight, I'd like us to work on both cases. And I'd like us to be sincere before God and don't just take this home. I want us to, in the house of God tonight, deal with this. Maybe you've been betrayed by a friend exactly the same way. Maybe it was a relational thing. Maybe it was a simple thing when it happened. It didn't seem like a massive thing. But if you think about it, there's still a sting in your spirit. There's still something that bothers you. Or maybe you like this guy, like Judas, who walks with Jesus, the Son of God, walks everywhere with him. You enjoy all the fame, you enjoy everything, but your heart does not seem to be able to connect deeply with someone. So you walk with him, and when there's a chance, you betray the person. You can see it in yourself easily. They're friends together, talking, and when you're with a friend, you like him and everything's great. When you move out of the friendship and someone says, yes, daai Rian daarom, hy is maar snapper. Hy het nodig dit gedoen. Sê, ja, jy het, hy het nogal my ook, ek het nogal dit gesien. Hy het aan my ook gedoen. And it starts with the talking, it starts with speaking negative. In your heart, you're betraying the person, your best friend or the friend, in front of everyone else, because there you find acceptance. And I want you just to consider this, because it starts small. Betrayal is something that starts small. It's something visible. It starts with the independence. You don't want to really associate with someone. You're with him, but when there's a moment, you betray him. I'm going to quickly just try and remember quite a few list of people in the Bible that actually were serious betrayals. But the pattern, I read a book about loyalty and disloyalty many, many years ago. It's a book written by a guy in Ghana. I think it's Ghana, one of those Central African. Dag Willard is the guy's surname. Yeah. Thank you. Daniel Tomokhalias. I want to quickly just run down the 8 chapters that he says about, I'm going to try and remember, the patterns of disloyalty. And I'd like you just to see it in yourself. It's more in the sense with the organization, but it's similar with people. And then I'm closing. With that, I'm closing. The first one, it starts with someone with an independent spirit. You find yourself in a group. You find yourself in a place, in a company. You find yourself in, I don't know, any organization, any church, anything. And as long as the people do what you want to, as long as the people go in the right direction, you're keen to work with them because it's sort of synergy. It works with you. It's like a catfish that swims with the shark. He's with them always, but he's there for another reason. He's just getting all the bait. So whatever comes to him works well for him. The second thing, after that, the pattern is always consistent. There's some offense and some hurt. The guy is wronged or he feels that he's wronged. Something happens, you get hurt. Always like that. You get hurt, either someone says something or you experience something and there's a hurt that you register deep. And then from that moment, there's like an Absalom case. He didn't speak well or evil of David for 2 years. He shut up. there's a passivity that steps in. You recognize nothing. You say, you look, you don't say anything. You don't speak bad or evil. But during this time, this hurt actually starts rising up in your heart. And you continue with this hurt. And nothing really bad, but there's something. The next step is really easy to recognize. There's a critical spirit that jumps up. Whenever someone does something, this friend of yours that hurt you, whenever he does something, or whenever, take the church is a good one, the pastor, take, I don't know, your work, the boss, whenever the boss does something, you get angry and you're critical. You constantly see everything wrong with the person because of the hurt. It changes the color of your glasses. You see everything as critical. From a critical spirit, it moves over to a political spirit. That's what Absalom did. Absalom started sitting in the gate, and everyone else that's negative with David, he got around him. And this is easy to see in our society. Everyone else that's negative with someone groups around. It works like that always. Everyone's negative comes around critical, and they moan in the political. And then after that, there's a pattern where the person goes and he actually just enhances himself. He steps up in open, blatant rebellion against the person. So he's angry with him, animosity, and then that happens. This is in a political and organized sense, but the pattern is exactly the same in our hearts. Not so easily visible, because usually what we do, if we offended or negative with someone, we just move away from a friendship. But tonight I really like us just to actually, I'm going to pray now, and in the worship we're going to start worshiping, but I'm going to trust God for two things. That in our hearts we would recognize a betrayal that has happened to us, that really was severe, something that really actually touched us deeply. If it's something simple, you can pray in your chair. But if it's something open and something that really hurt you badly, I'd like you to please come forward for the guys to minister and to pray with you. If someone severely actually hurt you, because the reason is you cannot be a friend that is loyal unless you deal with the hurt that you had in disloyalty. And the second thing is, if you're the guy who is actually a disloyal person in nature. My two brothers, Conrad and Garth, many of you have met them. You know them. Some of the newer guys, you will meet them sometime. I want everyone to meet them. They're seriously, seriously cool people. You really want them to be your friends because they're the most nature. They're the most loyal people by nature. My other friends are like that as well. I'm drawn to people that are loyal. And to be honest, the reason why it started is because, I don't know why it happened, but somewhere in my life, I wasn't a loyal person. I wasn't like that. I was a disloyal person in heart. I hated it about myself. I always tried to be loyal, but I wasn't a loyal person in nature. And I think the peak thing happened when, and this might seem silly to you, or it might seem disgusting, but I'm going to tell it anyway. When I was a student at Stellenbosch, it happened all of a sudden that I became a womanizer, and I just went into the girls like a ekwetis, or a wolf, or a jackals, but there's an ewners in Gartlip. I was wild, and I was womanizing, and I was really, I hate that about myself, but that's who I was. And God really changed something. But with that, there's a code. If you don't know about the code, you must come so we can pray about for you tonight. You leave your friends, girlfriends out. There's a code. And the girls, it's the same thing. You step away from the vehicle. So I really, at one stage, my best friend, Corneille, we were friends at that time for a full few years, but really close because we were in the Air Force together and then we studied together. So we jumped out of choppers, we did crazy stuff together, so there was a bond. And I really liked his girlfriend. And at one stage they broke up, or it seemed as though they broke up, so I just said, well, open game, I'm going to go. You're not laughing because you're also disgusted. I was, yeah. And then I went for her, and I like sort of one night she came until late into my room, and obviously I didn't tell my friend because I know that he'd be upset, which is a cue that says to you it's wrong if you don't want to do it openly. So he came into the room and we were on the bed and we were carrying lacquer and stuff just in the res, and I felt like an idiot because he and his friends came to invite me. They're going to go jump in the dam and swim and stuff. And I really, at that stage, it might seem simple to you, but like one of my most valued friendships were destroyed in a moment. Like that. It took a few months. God was gracious. Our friendship was restored. But at that moment, I just noticed something about me that is really bad. I'm actually disloyal in nature. I'm really disloyal. And I was really afraid because one of my friends actually said, Ross, okay, so you married one day. Are you going to do the same? I mean, because if you're disloyal now, you'll be disloyal later. you will be disloyal in your nature. And actually, it took a while from God, and God had to do something severely in my heart to change. It's a spiritual thing. God must change. It doesn't just help to God and say, God, I'm sorry. It's where the Bible says, come, reason with me. Come, talk to me. And you wrestle this out like Jacob had, who was a betrayer in his nature. He was a betrayal. He was a liar in his nature, in his spirit. And God had to make him a prince of Israel, a prince of God. God had to change his nature. And it's the same thing God must do to you if you like that tonight. I'm going to pray, and the worship team, if you can please come up. I'm just going to pray to God to reveal to our hearts. Are you fine with that? Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I recognize, God, that tonight you're inviting us, Lord, into godly and biblical friendships that represent and honor you, God, and actually serve your purpose in steering and shaping us. So, Father, you say in your word, God, for us to become, to have friends, God, we should become friends. God, we want friends that are loyal, God. We want people that are devoted to us, God, and us to them, God, that we may truly represent your loyal and your devotive, your devotional attitude, God, your disposition, your heart, your motive. And Father, therefore tonight I pray in Jesus' name that your spirit will move from chair to chair, from heart to heart, from mind to mind. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll show us something of who we are in our nature, God. And that tonight, God, you'll do something with us to change, Lord, our disloyalty, God. That you'll deliver us, God, of a disloyal spirit, God. Something that is really self-centered and not devoted in nature, God. Something that cannot be loyal. Lord, that bent and that sting in our hearts, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll come and remove that from us. So we can be friends, God, that, like Jesus, will be closer than a brother, God. Someone who will be there for us. Someone who will be a friend that is born for times of trouble. And with it, Lord, there are people in the house tonight, God, that were really hurt seriously in their spirits, God. They were seriously hurt. And I pray in Jesus' name tonight, God, for those people. Lord, that tonight you'll bring healing, God. Like David received, who cast his burden on the Lord, who will sustain him, God. It brings him healing where his close friend betrayed him severely in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, you had the friend that betrayed you with a kiss, a sign of friendship. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, thank you that you're relating to us in our weakness, in our hurt tonight. I pray, God, that you will come and you'll do a work of healing and restoration in Jesus' name, so we won't have to repeat what happened to us. Amen. We're going to start.